message today and get to the Word, we're going to be in the book of Psalms, and today is Psalm 71. If you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles with you, or your tablets, or your phones, or whatever you have your Bible on, also it'll be on the screens here as always. Well, we're coming through the Psalms. It's been really very interesting to go through, especially this book two of the Psalms. And we come to Psalm 71, which is one of the last two books, one of the last two Psalms in book two. It's not specifically ascribed to David, King David, but like so many of the Psalms are, this one is not specifically ascribed to him, but we believe that he wrote it. I'll get to that in a minute. It's the second to last Psalm in book two of the Psalms, which are an amazing book of Psalms. The books of the Psalms, the 150 Psalms are divided up into five books, and book two is really all about the coming Messiah and the Messianic kingdom and the time to come. It's pretty exciting stuff. It's the second to last one, as I said, and Psalm 72, which is the last one, which will be next week, this was written by Solomon, one of the few written by Solomon. So there's some clues, and the Jewish Tehillim commentary says that this psalm is a continuation of Psalm 70, and was written by David. He's actually the author. And he wrote this psalm, as he wrote many of his psalms, when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. So that's the context of the psalm. The psalm is very lengthy. It's 24 verses. I remember last week we had like five verses. So this one's a little bit of a longer psalm. We see David throughout this psalm, Psalm 71, and he's going through various seasons of his life. So it's a retrospective of his whole life, really, from very, very young to very, very old. But here's the thing. Here's the continuity between all of these things in this retrospective. All throughout, from when he was young, throughout his life, and now when he's old, David's hope throughout it all is in God, is in Hashem. God has sustained him. He's seen him through the good. He's seen him through the bad. And there's been a lot of bad that David had to experience. David realizes there is no one like God. We're going to see that today. Because God is David's rock. He's David's refuge. And he's David's redeemer, which is, again, the theme of book two, redemption and salvation. And David is left, as he looks back on his whole life, you know, he's at the end of his life now, looking back at his whole life, and what does he have left within him? Simply praise to God. Simply an understanding that God is to be praised and God is to be exalted. So let's begin. I'm going to start off with the first five verses of Psalm 71. It's a great psalm. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Now, there's a lot there in those five verses, and I'm going to go through some of it. And there's some very interesting things with the Hebrew going on. Psalmist starts out, David starts out, with this affirmation to God, this trust in God. He says he takes refuge in God. Now, the Hebrew here for refuge is chazah, and it means to seek refuge, to flee for protection, and to put trust in God. Many of the translations say instead of refuge, I will trust in you. Not only is David praying to be delivered, but he's praying to be delivered because he has this trust in God. He knows he's going to be delivered by God because God is his hope and he trusts and he believes in God. He knows God will do it. And like I said, some English translations, you may have it in your Bible, actually say, instead of, oh, you, Lord, you're my refuge, it says, in you, O Lord, do I put my trust. And he says, let me never be put to shame. The word for shame is booz, which literally means to be put to shame, to be disconnected, as in like disconnected from God, or to be disappointed in God. Very interesting. So now, because David has this trust in God, He can take refuge in God, and he knows that God is not going to disappoint him. He knows that God is going to show up for him. He's going to be there, and he's going to save him. Verse 3, and there's a whole pattern here, so just bear with me. Verse 3 says, "Be to me a rock of refuge." Now, there's that word again, refuge. This is a great example. If we're just reading the English, you know, the Bibles that we have, and we just think, oh, it says this in English. It's got to be exactly what it means and all that. The word is refuge again, but this is a great example of how English translations of the Bible just don't cut it. And many times you have to go deeper into the actual text, in this case, the Hebrew, to find out. Because the ESV translation I have uses refuge again. It's a different Hebrew word. In verse 1, the Hebrew word for translated trust or refuge is chazah, which really means trust, as we've said. And the Hebrew word for refuge in verse 3 is ma'on, which means dwelling or habitation. Very different. So David in verse 3 says, "Lord, I pray that you are my dwelling. I pray that you're my habitation." And then in verse 3 also, David calls God his fortress. Now the Hebrew word there is matsud, which means a net, as in a net that you're caught in, or a stronghold. So God acts to keep David safe. So there's all of these things that he's saying in the Hebrew that we would miss if we just look at the English. So to kind of break it down here, he says, David is saying here, God, I put my trust in you, chazah. You are my habitation and my dwelling, ma'on. You keep me protected and safe, matzot, matsud. Do we think of God in this way? I mean, is he that broad in our lives? You know, sometimes it's just like, God, thank you. I'm going to pray to you again. Thank you for taking care of me, and amen, you know. But what we have here is David having this deep trust in God, believing, knowing that God is his dwelling, his habitation. He dwells with God. And do we know that God protects us and keeps us safe? All of this David is saying in these couple of verses here in Psalm 71. Psalm 32, verse 7 says this, "You are my hiding place. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me in time of trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." This is what Psalm 32 says, another Psalm of David. You can only say this about God if you have this deep and abiding relationship with God. If you have personal experience that God has been your refuge, he has been your dwelling place, and you have that trust in him. This is the deep relationship that David had with God and that we need to have with God. In verse 3, you have given the command to save me, of Psalm 71. This is very interesting here. In verse 3, David says, "You've given the command to save me." What does that mean? That means the angels are coming and they're protecting David. They're grabbing him as he's about to go down. They're preserving him from death. And this word, tsava, is used 475 times in the Tanakh, this word for command, and it means command. There's another place it's used in the Bible, Psalm 91. I'm going to read from it now. Maybe you'll recognize this a little bit. It's requoted in the book of Matthew. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. "For he, God, will command," same word, "command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." The angels of God, the Malachim, they are there to protect David, to snatch him from death. David was close to death many times, right? We know when Saul was trying to kill him, he was close to death. We know when Absalom was after him, he was close to death. And so God's angels literally snatched him up. And we can think of that for ourselves. There's this picture that's painted for us of this person that is so protected and safe with God that God's angels are there so that nothing happens to him. Now, there may be things coming at you. There may be arrows flying by you. But we know that we're protected spiritually and otherwise, from God. There's a safety in God. That God is, we know that God is going to get us through it, whatever that issue is. Have you ever had a time in your life where it's like, this is impossible that I'm going to get through this? That I'm going to dash my feet against the stone or the rock? That the arrows are going to get me? That the enemy is closing in and engulfing? I'm overwhelmed, but you're miraculously saved from whatever that issue is that you had. This is God protecting us. So David's going through all of these things as he's recounting his life. Think of all the times that David was near death in all these situations. He's remembering all these things at the end of his life here. And he's remembering that God is with him in so many ways. Now, let's continue. There's a lot to cover here today. Not a lot of time. We're going to go through the next passage here of Psalm 71. And I'm not going to read every verse because it's lengthy. This is verses 6 through 18. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to touch on a few verses here and there, again with the theme that David is going through his life. These are times of his life. Psalm 71, verse 6. Upon you, this is David talking to God, upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So at the very onset of life, even before we're born, God is orchestrating things, working things, creating us, forming us in the womb, and bringing us forth into this life. Yes, you came into this life through, of course, your mother and a doctor, right? Or a nurse or something like this. Somebody was there, they got you out. But it was God that facilitated all of that. This is the point. And David starts off rightly acknowledging that God was the one that did that. He knew him before he was born. He brought him into this world, this whole idea of God as a creator. Now, that is a very positive, happy thought there. God, you've been with me. You brought me into this world. This is kind of a, you know how sometimes they say when you look back on things, you tend to not remember all the bad stuff, you know, and I'm glad about that. You know, I can look back on times in my life that were sort of difficult, and I can remember a lot of the good things. And the Lord doesn't have me remember a lot of the bad, which is a beautiful thing. Well, David's looking back and he's saying, oh, you brought me up forth. But he says the same kind of sentiment, but from a very dark place, from a valley in another place in the Bible. And I want to read that for you. Same thing about you brought me forth, but this is at a very difficult time during his life. Psalm 51, verse 5. Here's David again. Behold, I was brought forth, as in brought forth from the womb, in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he was pretty low right now because he was feeling guilty because he had greatly sinned with Bathsheba. This is what this psalm is about. So he was not in the right frame of mind here, and he was saying, oh, I came forth in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, it's different but similar, right? Still, we have the conveyance of being born, but different because Psalm 51 is all about David's sin, his sin with Bathsheba. But what's interesting about Psalm 71 is even though we don't see it in the actual text, from the context of it all, he's fleeing from Absalom. Also, this psalm is about the Jewish people being in exile. We're going to get to that in a little bit. We see in the Jewish commentaries of Psalm 71 a constant discussion, verse after verse, of David's sin. Now, David's looking back and remembering all the good stuff, but the commentators are saying, yeah, but he sinned here, he sinned here, he sinned here. Sort of ties Psalm 51 and Psalm 71 together for us. David is not blameless before the Lord. He was a sinner, and the commentaries, like I said, bring this out a lot. Psalm 71 is peppered with statements by David about how his enemies are trying to get him. Now, that may be at times because his enemies were after him and he did nothing wrong. But it also may be at times because he messed up. And God was using, like God sometimes does, using enemies to teach Israel a lesson, to teach David a lesson. We see this in the life of our people. We see this in the life of David. So it's complicated. There's a lot going on here. That's the context of this. But let's continue. David starts, and he continues on, actually, in this section here, talking about how God was there when he was conceived. And then we're going to read on. Now I'm going to go to verses 9, 10, and 11. Here's David now saying at the end of his life, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together, and they say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him.'" Ooh. They think they got him now, right? They think they got him at the end of his life, or he's remembering something from his life about this. This is on the other end when he's old. The Jewish commentary here is very instructive. There's a lot of commentators that talk about this, and they talk about different aspects, which I found very interesting. Rashi says that David asks God not to cast him off because David has sinned a great deal in his life. Now, again, this goes to the whole sin thing here. The Metzudot, which is a Jewish commentary on all of the prophets and the writings, and they comment about this Psalm 71. And they say David says this because he has more of an altruistic goal here. He doesn't want people to say, "Well, all of my victories in the past have been because of my strength. And now when my strength is gone, I'm going to have defeat." You see, David wants everybody to see that it was God that got him through everything in his life. Not himself, not his own strength. So that's a very interesting take on it as well. But what we're left with when we look at all of the context here and all of the understanding about this is life is complicated. Life was complicated for David, and life is not so simple for you and I. Rarely in life, and I mentioned this last week in my message, do we simply have the good guy and the bad guy. You remember like the old Westerns or something, John Wayne, he was the good guy. He never did anything bad. And I like to think I'm a Gen X, or I like to think of somebody like Superman, you know? He's the good guy. He never does anything bad. But the bad guys are always terrible, right? Life is more complicated than that. And the good guy is pretty bad a lot of the time, actually. And sometimes the bad guy can do good things. But it's just not so simple. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was a pretty bad guy sometimes. He did a lot of things that were against God and his word. This is the tension that we must live with. To think that we're just going to be good all the time, and then because we set ourselves up for failure when we think about that. Because every time you and I mess up, then we're not good enough. And then that puts us in a very dark place. We have to remember that there's a tension that we live with. Even Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, struggled with this. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. He did so much good for the kingdom of God. And yet he struggled with this tension between doing good and not doing good. Romans 7, 18. These are his words. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." He's struggling here, right? He's like, there's a lot of tension going on. And David had a lot of tension going on as he's going through the aspects of his life. Let's read a few more verses of Psalm 71. We're going to go down to 17 and 18 now, verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 71. "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." Lador Vador, right? He says, "Do not forsake me." And earlier we read, "Do not cast me off." David wants God to stay with him even while David seeks to proclaim God to the next generation. He doesn't want God to leave him. And this is such an honest psalm, isn't it? He's not saying, "Well, yeah, God is with me. Look at how great I am. Look at all the victories I had. Can't you see that I'm great? Can't you see that God was with me? I'm favored by God." No, he's praying, "God, don't forsake me. Don't leave me. Don't cast me off." He's being very honest, and you see the humanity of David. Now, let's continue. We've got to keep moving here. Verses 19, 20, and 21. He continues now. "Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? For you have made me see many troubles and calamities. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. This should be a huge comfort to any of us that have been in the depths, that have gone through a valley, because David was there and God brought him back up. So David starts out praising God as righteous, and he says, Mi chamocha, right? Who is like you? What is this? This is an acknowledgement. This is not a question, by the way. We ask a lot of questions in Judaism. It just means, yes, God, there is no one like God, right? Who is like God? It's an acknowledgement that God is unique, that God is great, that God is without match. This is a statement of faith. David is making a statement of faith here. If we look back in the Torah to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, coming out of exile, like David coming out from the abyss, which is what the translation is here, there is this scene where they come out of Egypt and they come to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is chasing them, and it just seems like they are down and out, and they sing this song about what happened. And it goes like this, part of it, Exodus 15, 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? So at the very moment that they were going to go down and die, go down to the abyss, never to be seen again, that's it, they're done, God miraculously saves them. So what we see here is the sea parting. The Jewish people walk across on dry ground. We see the picture on our ark here of the waters parting. Then the Egyptian army comes. Waters rush back in very quickly. Egyptian army drowns, and Israel is saved. It was like to go from, well, I don't know, 15 minutes before that to now, you would have thought Israel's gone, and now they've come back to life, or they're here, and they've been redeemed. When Israel was in exile, so it's a prayer of redemption, by the way. And the prayer that we say, Mi chamocha, is part of the blessing after the Shema in the morning, which is the blessing of redemption, where God has redeemed us. We recall this, we remember this, and we'll remember it in a few weeks with the Seder. When Israel was in exile, years later, so they go into the land eventually, but then they go into exile, they're back down into the abyss, so to speak, and they're in Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah prophesies to them. And listen to what he says about God. Jeremiah 10, 6 and 7. There is none like you, O Lord. Same thing. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and all in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. This is again in Israel in exile when the prophet is saying this. Most of the time, I'm not going to say all the time, because I try to refrain from saying never or always, because somebody's going to have an exception somewhere about something. Most of the time in our lives, only after we have experienced pain, loss, exile, maybe because of sin, maybe not, can we then appreciate redemption that much more. David had this perspective. He had much pain, loss, exile in his life. He sinned. And remember, Psalm 71 is David looking back on his life. He had much exile, and that gave him an appreciation, even a longing for God and his redemption. Why do we say these things all the time? Every morning when Jews pray, they say, Mi chamocha. At night when we pray for Maariv, we say, Mi chamocha. Why do we do it all the time? Because we got to remember all the time that God is in the redeeming business. He is our redeemer, and he is the one that brings us up from the abyss, only from God. Now, let's look at verse 20 in Psalm 71 for a second here. David says this, honest confession, you who have made me see troubles and calamities, will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. Now, a lot of times when we read it in English, we kind of have our English mentality about this. You got to understand Hebrew poetry. You got to understand how Hebrew works. When he says something like, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities, it doesn't mean you did this to me. It means I've seen many troubles and calamities that you've allowed that have come upon my life. You could say it like that. But he says, you revive me again. Haya in Hebrew, which is a variant of the word chai, which means to live, to have life, to be restored to life, to be brought up from the depths, from death again. David says he's seen many troubles and calamities. He was in the depths of the earth. This is exile. This is being cast off. Maybe because of his sins. Maybe because of others' wickedness towards him. Maybe all of the above with David, right? Maybe all of the above with you and I. But just like in Psalm 70, Psalm 71 is said to be a commentary on Israel being in exile. And God turning towards them again and restoring them to the land of Israel, which is, of course, the symbol physically of, it's a symbol physically of returning, right, to the promised land, but spiritually it's returning to God and returning to everything God has in, like, paradise in a way. So there's a lot of symbolism with that. So just like in Psalm 70, Psalm 71 is said to be a commentary on exile of Israel, but redemption, being brought back to life. We could see the messianic significance here. Remember, book two is all about messianic significance. Messianic significance here for us as followers of Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua died and rose again, went into the depths of the earth. He died and went into exile, not because of his sin, but because of our sin. And he was raised to life. He was revived from the dead. Now, in many cases in Scripture, we have to understand there's parallel things going on in the Hebrew Tanakh. There is Israel and there is Yeshua, and there is parallels. The things that Israel goes through, Yeshua goes through it along with his people Israel. He is within his people when they go into exile. They're like mirrors of each other a lot of times in Scripture. That's just how the Hebrew works. That's how the Tanakh is written like this. There's a parallel going on. So we can see the parallel of Yeshua in exile because of our sins, raised to life and revived from the dead, as we see in the Tanakh many times and we see in Psalm 71. He died for our sins and raised to new life. In the same way, we follow, if we're called followers of Yeshua, we follow after him and we have to spiritually die to our sins, and then we can have newness of life in Yeshua. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Rav Shaul writes this, "So you also must remember yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Yeshua, in Messiah Yeshua." He raises us to life. "And now we walk in newness of life. We who were in exile have been redeemed." So the answer to the question, who is like the Lord? The answer is there is no one. It's only God that can do this, and only God that does this. And we say, "Mi chamocha," who is like you, Lord? Meaning, you are great. It's a declaration of our faith in him and trust. Now let's get to the last few verses of the psalm as we close here. It's 22, 23, and 24. David reflecting. "I will also praise you with the harp." That's another indication this was David, by the way, because he played the harp. "I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." This is the story. He was so close to death. He was in the depths. Saul was chasing after him. Absalom was out to get him. The whole nation turned against him. But God was with him. And at the end of his life, it's a happy ending. We like happy endings, right? We Americans love happy endings, right? Everybody loves happy endings. It's a fitting way for David to end the psalm, praising God. He says his soul has been redeemed by God. God is continuing to redeem you and I. He's done it, he is doing it, and he will do it. Think of it like that. He continues to do it for us. After this whole life that David lived, from the beginning, throughout, and now at the end, what is he left with? Praise for his creator and his redeemer. God was there to create him, God is there to redeem him, and God is there still with him and with us. This is a model for us. No matter at what point you're at in your life, whether it's the real beginning, kind of going through a season, whatever it is, or at the end of your life, we don't know. Wherever you are in your life, you can acknowledge, like David did, that God is God. You can recognize that he has been there for you all throughout every season of your life, good and bad, high and low. And you and I can proclaim him as God in our life, and we can say, who is like the Lord? There is no one in my life like the Lord. Who is my rock? Who is my refuge? And who is my redeemer? So we should be left like David, with just gratitude, exalting God and praising him. That is should be on our lips. No matter what's going on, no matter what we're going through, no matter where we are in our life, there is always room on our lips for praise to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you are great. Who is like you, Lord? There is no one. Mi kamocha be'elim Adonai. We thank you, God, because you have redeemed us. You redeem us, and you will redeem us. Just like you have redeemed your people, Israel, you are redeeming your people, even now in the land today, and you will redeem your people. We thank you, God, for all of these wonderful things that we read in Psalm 71. We thank you for these honest, vulnerable, real words of David that we can connect with, that we can feel like, yes, I'm David. I've gone through that. I go through that. This is me. So Lord, as we connect, help us to remember, as we look on throughout the parts of our life, help us to be left with always praise, exaltation, and giving you all the glory in our lives. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.